I remember in year eight in high school, we had to make some pasta bridges as part of a science project. Pasta is in the noodles, not pasta is in my role. So we had to get spaghetti and put it together and make a bridge that would traverse this little gap in the thing. You might remember doing this in high school yourself, or sometimes it was a youth group game. But the idea was to build a bridge out of spaghetti to see how much weight it could hold before it snapped. And then we'd bring them to the front. The science teacher would put weights on them and see how much weight they could add until it broke. And whoever's bridge survived the longest, you know, they were the winners. And often this was at the start of the unit before we started learning anything about physics. So a lot of us just had no idea what was going on and made some really interesting designs. It's full of glue, full of weird shapes. Shelby said she even used marshmallows when she did this one. Crazy, but like endless amounts of glue and weird shapes. And we had no idea what we were doing. And so when we got them to the front, the science teacher put a bunch of weights on it, and they all just suddenly cracked under the pressure with just a little bit of weight. And so it was, you know, just a little bit of pasta doesn't hold weight. But if you'd actually got to the end of that unit and we realized what structural forces look like, I didn't let the kids out. Oh my goodness. Let's rewind. Take the pasta off the screen. I just looked down and saw the kids' church just sitting there looking at me like, what are you doing, Ben? Kids, would you go out into your special programs this morning? I'm so sorry. You're welcome to stay and let's learn about spaghetti bridges. It's really fun to do. Go to raid your mum's pantry and glue some spaghetti together. But I think there's better stuff for you out there. Ah, fantastic. My apologies. Where were we? In high school, I made some pasta bridges. The point was this: we had no idea what we were doing. We didn't know how to build the structures correctly. And so we created these bridges that sort of just fell apart under a tiny amount of pressure. And it taught us that, you know, we needed to learn about forces and shears and strength and all those sorts of things that come into building bridges and triangle shapes. But stuff that we needed to learn along the way. And just under a little bit of weight, these pasta bridges cracked and fell apart. And sometimes I wonder if, like, your life feels that way. I wonder if you can relate to this, that it feels like our life is just made of pasta and a little bit of glue, and just a little bit of pressure comes along. We feel like we're going to crumble under the weight, under, like, you know, endless to-do lists and mounting deadlines and endless pressures. Like, we're trying to hold everything together with just sticky tape, a bit of caffeine, and some sheer determination. And it works for a while. But as that weight grows, as another deadline looms, as another problem arises, as more responsibilities come, another catastrophe arises that only you can fix, it just becomes more and more pressure on our spaghetti bridges of life. And it feels like maybe we're about to collapse. I wonder if you can relate to that. Which leads me to the question that if it's not coffee, what is it that can sustain us when the weight and the pressure gets too much? I mean, we all live under pressure from multiple sources, from work, from family, from our health, our relationships, from the uncertainty that is there around us. And we do things to try and alleviate those pressures, whether we work longer and harder hours to get all the things done. We try to get organized better. We put little tricks and hacks in place, or we get new folders and organizers and diaries and try to map out our lives so that we can get everything organized. Sometimes we use Google or ChatGPT to think for us because we've just run out of brain power. But eventually, unless something changes, that bridge is going to collapse. I mean, I'm talking a bit at the moment about practical things and the sort of stuff that work and family and life pressures, but it can impact our faith as well. When we look at the state of the world, like the political uncertainty around, the injustices that are happening on many levels, or even just the suffering that people endure around us that seems unfair, it can cause us to question these things in light of our faith. How does that all fit together? And when we look at these things and try to understand it all, it can be easy for us to say, oh, my faith feels like a spaghetti bridge under a lot of pressure. It might snap. And the Colossian church knew this as well. Like, they were under pressure themselves from so much stuff going on around them. There was cultural ideas starting to creep into their brand new church. Everything from false teaching through to Jewish traditions being forced on them, confusion about who Jesus even was. And so Paul wrote a letter to help them understand these things. This is the first week in our new series of Colossians, and we've titled it Being Sustained by Christ as part of our year-long theme of being sustained. And over the next few weeks, we're going to make our way through the book, and this idea of being under pressure is kind of in the background of the opening of this letter. And we understand it was probably written by Paul while he was in prison for preaching the gospel. And he had Timothy likely as an amanuensis or a scribe helping him write it out. And the church in Colossae, it was a church that Paul hadn't visited. He didn't start this church, but he did know of it. He knew of it well. The church had been planted by Paul's friend Epaphras, who had come to faith through Paul's ministry. And Epaphras had told Paul how this church was doing and all the issues that they were facing. And the good news that Epaphras brought was these guys are growing in Christ. They have heard the gospel. Their faith is developing and it's blossoming. And these guys are amazing. And so unlike some of the other letters Paul wrote, this wasn't a letter of admonishment. This was a letter of encouragement, which is a nice change of tone for him. But at the same time, the church is facing pressures on many sides. These false teachers bringing pagan ideas into their church, forcing them to live out Jewish traditions, bringing circumcision back in, even bringing astrology into the gospel. And some of them were even going as far to say, Jesus wasn't God. He was just a man, or a really, really good man. Or maybe he wasn't a man, but he was just an angel. He was all good. And this sort of idea was being taught to them. And Paul's like, hey, let me encourage you in your gospel and your faith, but let me also set some records straight to help you know that this false teaching is going to lead you astray. So his message is clear that the gospel message that you were taught through Epaphras was complete. There is nothing else to add. And we don't need Jesus plus anything else. He's enough for our salvation. And he is supreme. He's the one through whom all things were created and are held together. And so that's why this book of Colossians fits so well into our year-long theme of sustained. Paul shows us that Christ alone is enough to sustain our faith, to sustain our life and our hope. So why don't we open our Bibles and we're going to read through the first part of the first chapter of Colossians. If you do have a Bible with you, it's helpful to read along because the passages are a bit long. I can't fit it all on one page, so it would help you to follow if you want to. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. But the text says this, chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come in your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. And this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. How great that he knows this about the Colossian people, that they have heard this good news and it is impacting them and changing things. Verse 7, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So he starts off just understanding this is who the Colossians are. This is what he's heard. It's great that you've heard the gospel. Then stuff is, you know, linking them to the wider world. The gospel is moving out around the world, and you are part of this. Now pay attention here to verse 9, where Paul starts praying for the Colossian church. He says this, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit." Now, does that sound familiar in Ephesians? He talks about the fruit of the Spirit when we press into God and studying his word and learning about him, the fruit will come out. Paul, same thing sort of fall out of Paul, whatever he talks. "And all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." What a wonderful reminder that we have been rescued from darkness and brought into light through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Now, notice here that Paul doesn't say, "I pray that your pressures will disappear." He doesn't say, "I pray that the false teachers would go away and keep quiet." He doesn't say, "I pray that all the things you are facing would just sort of melt away." No, he says, "I pray that you would be strengthened by God's power, so that you will have endurance and patience to meet it all head on." not so that you're just barely surviving, but so that you're enduring in such a way that you have joy and gratitude towards God. Now, that's not a natural response to pressure, is it? That's a supernatural response to pressure. And Paul is reminding them, and I suppose us as well, that endurance to face pressures of life doesn't just come from within ourselves. It comes from the strength we get from God. And we can all try and build our spaghetti bridges as much as we like with the marshmallows and all the glue. But in the end, unless we have God supporting it, it's going to crack and fail. Next, he continues on. This passage continues in verse 15. And Paul shares this beautiful poetic description of Jesus and his divine nature. He says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Such a rich description of Jesus there. I just want to highlight a few things in that little poem for us that sort of help us understand the underpinning things of how we get strength from God. Verse 15, he says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus said that himself in John 14, verse 9. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And here in Colossians with verse 15, the Greek word being used here is icon, which is where we get the word icon from, which represents something. And in the Greek, this idea of icon is something that perfectly represents the thing that it's trying to represent. It corresponds to it perfectly. It's not like just a little fake representation, but a perfect representation. Paul is saying Jesus is God. And especially for those in the Colossian church and perhaps us who struggle with the nature of an invisible God, Jesus being held up as a visible person they could look to and say, if you see this man, you have seen the Father. Everything that God is, his character and his will and his power and his glory is flawlessly displayed in Jesus. In verse 16, Paul says this. He says, through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. You see, he's pointing out here that Jesus existed before creation, that he is the one through whom creation happened, everything created through him. And Paul's defending here against the idea that people were saying that Jesus was just another spiritual entity or an angelic being. He's saying, no. Jesus is the forefront. He's the one who made everything. And if he's the one who made everything, he can't just be a special man or a special angelic being, because everything was made by him. And if Christ existed before creation, this places him at the top. Jump to verse 17, he says that Jesus holds all of creation together. That Jesus didn't just create things and wind up that proverbial clock and then let it wind down on its own, but rather he sustains it all moving and existing. He holds all creation in place, keeps it going, almost like keeps the laws of physics actually staying solid. And Paul says that this universe is kept in cohesion by Jesus. He holds it and sustains it. In verse 18, Paul says that he is the head of the church. And it's not just saying that he is like the leadership and the authority over the church, but also Jesus is the source of life for the church, the source of direction and nourishment. And here he's emphasizing Jesus' sovereignty. No other person, no other angel, no other being can usurp Jesus' authority and position at the top of the church here. So we must continue to look to him. And then in verse 20, he says, through him, God reconciled everything to himself, making peace by his blood on the cross. This is the way that God restored humanity to himself, defeating the problem of sin. And this reconciliation is only achieved through what Christ did on the cross. I mean, with all these different things, Paul's bottom line is this, that Jesus is above all things, the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one through whom the reconciliation of sin is dealt with. And if Jesus is the one sustaining all of creation and holding the universe together, surely he can hold us together as well. And Paul doesn't just leave it as an abstract thought either. He goes on to say that this reconciliation includes us. He says, this includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Once you were separated from God, but now he's reconciled you back. And now he sees you holy and blameless and without fault. So continue to believe this truth. And that is the glue and the supports that will strengthen your spaghetti bridge as you try to hold your faith together. If we stay firm on this one foundation of Jesus, it will stand firm. And so from that basis, Paul calls us to continue in our faith and stay grounded and firm in that gospel we first heard. Don't let our faith be swayed by our circumstances or people trying to add to it or shake it. Hold desperately to Christ as much as Christ is holding on to you. Hold on to that assurance you received when you first heard the good news. Do you remember that first love you had, the first time you've heard about Jesus and that first time it all clicked into place? Remember that. Remember that feeling. Remember that knowledge. So what does this all mean for your pressure? I was talking about our pressures at the start. And so what does this mean for the weight that you are carrying right now? For some of us, that weight is like the busyness of life. The calendars are overflowing, your phone's constantly buzzing, the tasks are piling up. And on top of all that, there's that pressure of thinking, all of this depends on me. And if I drop the ball right now, my whole team or my whole organization, my whole family is just going to fall apart. That's exhausting to live that way. Because we feel that responsibility to hold everything together. Or maybe for others, the weight you're feeling is the cost of living pressures, like the bills, the rent, the mortgage, the groceries, that weight that we all carry just never seems to lighten. In fact, it just gets heavier and heavier. Or for many of us, it's that silent but heavy pressure of our health, whether it's our physical health, our mental health, our emotional health, the invisible illnesses that no one else sees or doesn't even know about, but you struggle with in every moment. The stress, the anxiety, the exhaustion, the burnout, all of those leave us feeling fragile. The Bible doesn't pretend these pressures don't exist. Paul doesn't quickly say, hey, pray a quick prayer and trust God for a minute and everything will be good. No, he says, you need endurance. You need patience. You need joy. But those are not going to come from yourself. This is only going to come from God's power. It means you don't have to hold everything yourself together because Christ does. And you can bring those pressures to him and ask for the strength to endure them, enduring them with joy and gratitude so that when the busyness threatens to crush you, what if we pray first instead of panicking? Even just a 30-second honest conversation with God can make all of that difference. Or when the financial stress weighs upon you, open his word and pray about it and ask him to reveal his plans. Trust that he knows what can happen and how he can provide rather than only relying on our own ways. When the fatigue presses in, bring your anxiety and exhaustion to Jesus. But yes, act wisely, seek help, listen to your GP, take care of yourself, but do it all while trusting Jesus, knowing that he understands your body perfectly. I mean, if this was a self-help talk, I'd just be saying, pull your socks up, do better. Here's some 5 quick tips to help you get through this. But I don't see that as being what Paul tells us. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he says, give all your worries and your cares to God, for he cares about you. Or maybe the classical way you memorized it was, cast your cares upon him. I mean, to cast your cares upon him and give your worries to God means to literally transfer the weight of them off your shoulders and put them onto God. I mean, letting the weight raise off you and go onto God, that's faith in action. But casting our cares on God and transferring that weight doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. It's not passive to trust God. We still need to be active. It's an active dependence. It means we still live wisely and proactively, listening for God's voice. As we budget, as we plan, as we work, as we seek support, we do this knowing that Christ is the one holding the ultimate weight. By having assurance that Jesus is holding us and sustaining us, it helps us realize that this doesn't all just solely depend on me, but God is here with me, and he is still sovereign and in control over it all. So, bring this stuff to God. Bring it to him in prayer. Come and pray first before you get to the panic. I mean, if you've missed that and you are in the panic mode, still pray. But wouldn't it be nice to get there first? The sooner you come to God with this load, the sooner you can share it with Jesus. Also bring it to him in worship. As we worship God, we find that ourselves are turning our eyes towards him. And as we turn our eyes towards him, we instead of being consumed by the problem, we get to see Jesus and we get to see a deeper perspective of how our problems fit into his plan and his creation, his world. It helps us get a more God-centered view and maybe even to remember, hey, there is a strength that we can rely on. That old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's not just empty words. There is truth buried in there. Bring your precious to God in his word. As you read, listen and look for what God might be saying to you. Listen for the wisdom that scripture provides. Instead of just relying solely on what you think is right or what you know, see what God might be saying in this moment. And bring it all to God in your daily decisions as well. Trust God to give you wisdom while still acting responsibly. I mean, we are carried by Jesus. And as we walk through every pressure we face, as we walk in his strength, actively moving forward, not passively, but actively, drawing strength from him, being sustained by the one who holds the universe together, I'm just so comforted by this because I'm not the one who holds it all together. He is. I don't have to sustain myself. God is holding me and sustaining me, and he will not fail or collapse. This isn't just an individual thing either. We can look at this as a church corporately, especially with the issues we're facing at the moment with leadership and financial issues. So what does it look like for us as a church to move forward in Christ? It means that we pray, not as a last resort, but we come to God corporately and say, God, we ask for your help. And we did that last weekend. We started that process through fasting and prayer. It means that we encourage each other to keep Christ central in all that we do. That we don't miss the point of why we gather as a church. We don't miss the point of why we run the programs we run, but rather we remember Christ is at the center of all we do. It's why we exist. And we actively serve with the knowledge that God is going to sustain his people and sustain his mission in this world. Again, we don't just sit back and go, this will be fine because God's got it. It's all cool. But actually, we do walk with wisdom and we walk in positive action. And we don't let those things take a back seat because we decided to trust God. We still make the plans. We still work hard and we still steward what we have. But we do it without fear. We do it without frantically trying to control because we know that God does indeed have it in his hands. Imagine what it would look like for us if we were to trust God in this way, being resilient people, prayerful people, joyful people, enduring people. Grateful under all kinds of pressure, not because we are strong and we are able to stand on our own feet and pull our socks up, but because God is strong for us. My spaghetti bridge from high school collapsed under just a little bit of weight. And we can collapse too when we face pressures under our own strength. Whether those are physical pressures or faith pressures, whatever pressures we're feeling, the great news is that Jesus doesn't collapse. We don't have to hold our lives together because he does. So today, whatever pressure you are under, you can rely on him to bear the weight with you. Pray for the strength and endurance that comes from his power, because he is above all things. He is the creator of all things. He's the one who holds all things, and he's the one who reconciles all things back to him. Back in verse 21, we just read before, but Paul reminds us of this reconciliation, that we were once far from God, separated by sin. He says that we are now reconciled to God because of the death of Jesus. And as a result, we have this direct access to God to receive his strength and his endurance. And we can stand before him boldly because he sees us holy and blameless because our sin has been erased from our record. And that reconciliation is what we celebrate in communion. And when we take the bread and the cup and we remember communion and we remember the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, we also can remember that Jesus carried the weight of our world on the cross. So as we come to communion today, remember this. Through Christ, all that separation between us and God has been removed, and we are reconciled to him. And because we are reconciled to him, we can bring all our pressures, bring on our failures, our doubts, our concerns, all our fears, and we can find strength in him And that strength is available today. You don't have to do some special ritual or tradition to access it. We just have to ask God for it. Communion is a reminder we don't have to hold ourselves together because Christ has done it all for us. And he invites us into that reconciliation today. So I'm going to invite you to come forward and receive the elements. Stewards, if you would like to come and get those things ready for us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we remember what it is you did on the cross for us. As we celebrate communion, we remember your death and your resurrection. We thank you for your sacrifice that makes our reconciliation and restoration with you possible. God, thank you for rising again, demonstrating your power over death and the fact that you are still alive today. God, this morning I do pray that we'd be able to bring our pressures and our concerns and our weights to you. God, the things we are facing, we ask for your strength and your endurance that comes through your power to be able to withstand them. God, that we wouldn't be just bare endurance, but God, endurance that we can still have joy and gratitude towards you. God, as we do rely on you, give us the wisdom to be able to know how to move through these circumstances. God, we ask that you'd help us to rely on you and not on ourselves, but to know how to act as we walk forward, that we trust you in every moment, in every season. May your Holy Spirit work in us today to know this truth, to not just think that we know it, but God, that we would really know it deep inside. That God, we would learn to trust you and rely on you with our whole beings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.